Will you turn with me to the portion of Scripture we read, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And particularly, I want us simply to take out of these verses this simple thought, what we must do looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Whenever we are in trouble and in difficulty, it is always good for us to be able to turn to the Scriptures. We're in maybe a time of crisis. We're weak and struggling in our faith. We are faced with temptation. Suddenly and unexpectedly, something like just we've been talking about tonight already comes round the corner to hit us. And where do we go for help? We go to Scripture, and we are not disappointed. Because there in the Scriptures, and particularly in this book and in the previous chapter, we have flesh and blood examples to which we can relate. There in chapter 11, you have so many different, wave upon wave, so many different examples of people who have been through similar circumstances as we ourselves go through. Abraham, he believed God when all the signs were pointing against it. Noah, he believed God over such a long time when everybody was laughing at him and mocking him as he built the ark, 120 years. Moses, in the face of the great temptations with all the riches and the splendor of Egypt, he still nevertheless identified with God's people. Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones with the utter conviction in his bones that God would give the land to the people. Rahab, no background, an outsider, but she trusted that God would do exactly as God had said. There we have so many wave upon wave of people who took God at his word. And then when we come into chapter 12, we find that the application comes right down to ourselves. Our Christian life is difficult, maybe not as difficult as some of the people we'll be just talking about or thinking of in Barnabas Fund responsibilities. But there are difficulties and there are problems for us even living where we are today. We fight against a powerful enemy. We have a strenuous and a demanding race on our hands to live consistently as a Christian. We have to face apathy. We have to face a brick wall. We have to face a wet blanket. We've got to keep our standards up in that kind of environment, in that kind of situation and setting. And we can be inspired by those who have gone before us. It's now our turn. We've got to run the race. Yes, they can inspire us because they've completed their run. But although they inspire us, they cannot strengthen us. We all of us need to look to the same source of strength. As they looked to the Lord Jesus, so we must look to him also. For motivation, endurance, persistence through difficulties. When we are disheartened through disasters. When we are confronted with the blast of the pit and the smell of sulfur and temptation. We are to look to Jesus. Look to him as the perfect example and the source of sufficient strength for whatever demand is laid upon us. He is able to succor us to help us because He has gone before us. The image that is used in this chapter is something similar to what we would look upon as recently had amongst us the Olympic Games. And the track race is likened to the Christian life. But the important difference is that here, in the analogy of the running a race, it's not that we're competing against each other. The important thing is not competition. The important thing is completion. That we finish the race that has been given to us. We are to lay off anything that would hinder us or hold us back. When you see the slick running gear that is now marketed, when you see the slick aerodynamic figures of people who go on bikes, even down to the way in which they tuck their elbows in and the way they wear the hat for safety, everything is streamlined to put them through the air with the minimum of resistance, that there will be no handicap holding them back, because that means that they lose the race. That kind of application is to be transferred and translated across to us. Nothing is to hold us back. We are to be very careful about our involvement and our going out and coming in, our behavior, our thinking, our reading, so many different areas in which this applies, because anything has the potential of being a hindrance to our Christian progress and our Christian development, growth, and usefulness. And then we are to keep our eye on the finishing line. We are to watch always where we're going. That is also something that sustains us in time of difficulty. The hope of glory. The athlete got his eye on the tape. Where are you running? I'm running there. I may have used the illustration in the past of somebody in a ploughing match. And especially if you're ploughing with horses, it is so easy for the variation of the horse to take the plough slightly to the left or to the right. And it is the art of the ploughman to keep them going in a straight line and so win the competition. And if you ask them, what are you looking at? Is your hand or is your eye on the plough itself as it cuts through the ground? Is your eye upon the reins and the guide and the controls as you direct the horses along? No. The ploughman lifts his eye and he sets his eye upon a tree or a fence post that is directly between the two horses. And he keeps his eye fixed upon that marker. And he gets the horses to plough a straight furrow. Keep your eye upon the finishing line, where we're going, where the Lord has prepared a place for his people. I want us just simply and briefly tonight, under the circumstances we particularly together, I want us first of all to think of the author of our faith, as this verse tells us. The one who has created and the one who has made the Christian life possible. Left to ourselves, we would have neither interest nor inclination in any of the things that we now are passionate about. How did the change come about? And who is it that created this journey, this gospel? Who is it that has made it all possible? It has been made possible by the author of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. We set out, the Christian sets out on a journey from Calvary to the heavenly city, Jerusalem. And all that we have because of what Jesus Christ has done along that way for us. The reference is to the cross and to the shame and the suffering of that cross. He stood there as our substitute. He stood there alone. We as Christians, we go down the Christian path and we can go down that path together, encouraging each other. But that was not a support our Lord had. Yes, he had it with these three in the garden as far as they could come with him. But there came a point where he walked alone in the winepress. There came a point where he was alone in fulfilling and accomplishing the purposes, the eternal purposes of God. Opening this pathway and creating this gospel that would make possible the return of the sinner to a holy God. And having gone along that path, he experienced the full consequences of sin. He drank of that cup of suffering. He experienced the abandonment of the Father. He was laid in a tomb and for a while was underneath death. These are the things that he took and went along and opened and created the way for us to follow after him. And now, he is in a position of glory. He is in a position, as this very verse tells us, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is what? And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The author of our faith. Alone, having opened it for us. And now we walk down that path which he has gone before. And even as he is now at the right hand of the throne of God, even as we were thinking last Sunday night itself of the way in which the Lord prayed for Simon when he was going to be sifted and buffeted and bashed about underneath the sieve and the testing of the devil. I have prayed for you. That truth applying to Simon Peter applies to every one of the Lord's people going down that road this very night. He prays for his own. He continues to pray for his own, that they would not fail as they walk along this Christian path. The author of our faith. He has opened it for us. He has made it all possible. But not only that, but he prays for the people, his people, as they journey along that road. We look therefore to him, away from ourselves and away from confidence in ourselves. We're not looking at the crowd, we're not looking at the burdens, we're not looking at who's running round about us or participating in that race, we're only looking to Jesus, trusting in his blood and trusting in his righteousness. We are what we are because of what he has given to us in his grace. Because of what he has made possible and opened for us in his mercy. Because of the way in which he prays for and bestows strength and power upon his people, that they might walk along that way. He has taken us, as we were singing in Psalm 40, from the fearful pit to the miry clay. He has given to us a song, a new song in our hearts. He has promised and bound himself to the survival, the good and the well-being of every one of his people along that road. And although there are times when we might feel or think just fleetingly for a moment, although there are times when we feel that the burden is too much and the race is too hard and the temptation is too strong, yet we come back time and again and we are told that there is nothing that is put before us that is more than us, or the strength of God to bear and sustain. And therefore we are confident, hard as the Christian race might be, long as it is and heavy as the load is, nevertheless, as we look to Jesus, we know that he will keep us and he will take us through every twist and turn of that road, the Christian life. To whom else can we go? We are complete only in Jesus Christ. Well, if that's the first thought that we have out of this verse, the author, the pioneer, as it were, of our faith, the second thought I want to draw attention to is the finisher, the perfecter, the one who has commenced it, and the one who's going to conclude it. He is the reward at the end of that race. Paul, in 2 Timothy, was aware of the days that were left to him. He knew what was about to befall him. And he says that the time of his departure is at hand. He is, the figure, the image that is used there is of a boat that is about to set sail. That's what it means. The time of my departure is at hand. And what is it that awaits him? That awaits him a crown of righteousness bestowed by Christ. That's what he's got his eye fixed on. That's what he's looking for and striving towards. His eyes are fixed upon his Lord in glory. That also is what we must be looking to. To Jesus, not only the one who has started the journey we're on, but to Jesus, the one whom we're traveling towards and to be with at the end. We go through this world. And as we go through this world, there are so many problems and difficulties. And the longer we're in it and the harder it is, so the deeper is the longing and the desire for the New Jerusalem. We long for that place and for that time when sin will be a past memory, when its pollution will be overcome with the perfection of the blood of Jesus Christ, when there will be nothing in our environment to spoil or to mar, when there will be nothing to take our joy or rob us of our peace, when we shall be in an environment consistent with the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we ourselves will be perfect for that environment. And there, for countless days and years and eternity to come, we will contemplate the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the longing. That is the hope oftentimes keeps us going when life is hard and difficult for us. Our Lord gave intimation of it in our reading this morning. I go to prepare a place for you. He finished the work of salvation upon the cross. And he went to prepare a place for his people. And he sat down. I believe, I haven't exhaustively looked at it, but I believe that there is only one, well, the high priest was always standing before God. The high priest was always standing in the inner sanctuary as he ministered on behalf of his people. But there is one notable time, we are told, when David sat down before God. 2 Samuel 7. When God told him about the plans that he had for his house. And David was so absolutely astonished and amazed. Oh Lord, what is my house that you should think of me? And he actually sat down in the presence of God. The other place that we have somebody sitting is here. The Lord Jesus Christ sitting down. And when you sit down, it's not like David sitting, but this sitting down is because the work has been finished. He has taken his rest. While on the earth he was filled with shame, but now he is full of glory. He strengthens us through this life. As we face struggles, he takes us through the perplexing paths by always holding before us the hope of glory. He supports us and he strengthens us in every battle we have to face. Sufficient grace to sustain us and keep us. The fathers of the faith, the saints who have gone before us, they can encourage us, but they are as imperfect as we are. It is only by fixing our gaze upon Jesus Christ, it is only by drawing upon his strength, it is only by his power that we will be victorious in this Christian way. The pioneer, the author, the one who commenced, the one who concludes, the New Jerusalem. We profess tonight, as we go along this Christian road, that we are strangers and pilgrims. Our interest no longer is in this world or anything that it offers. Our interest is upon another place and another person. And always by the body language, the joy, by the gaze in our eye, we show to the world that there is another Lord whom we look for and are journeying to be with. This heavenly Jerusalem, wherein our Lord dwells and waits to welcome every one of his people. That's the beginning. That's the end of the journey. What about the bit in between? Even for that bit in between, there is something given to us in this verse to help us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. He ran the race, and we can learn from him. It's not a glance we give him, but it's a concentrated focus and a deliberate exclusion of every distraction. Notice the motive that our Lord had, who for the joy that was set before him, he constantly fixed his thoughts upon that joy, a joy that comes in two simple parts. There's the joy of obeying and fulfilling the purposes and plans of his Father. In the councils of eternity, there was a gift of people from God the Father to God the Son. And the Son undertook to die on the cross to obtain pardon and forgiveness for them. He undertook to be their stand-in and their substitute. And as he went to the cross, there was the joy constantly of fulfilling what God the Father had given him to do. The meat and drink of Jesus Christ was to do the will of the Father who sent him. There was no greater joy in his life. For ourselves, there is no greater joy or pleasure than to be at the very center of the will of our Father. Even although we might be walking along a heavy, hard road, carrying a heavy weight, even although we might be subject to some kind of persecution or opposition peculiar to ourselves, nevertheless, if we know that we're at the will, if we know we're at the center of the will of our Father, that gives us a joy that sustains us and keeps us in the midst of these outward circumstances. That's one strand of the joy. But the other strand is this. The joy that he would have as all his people were gathered together. The joy that he would have as all of his redeemed people would be together. At the end of the high priestly prayer, John 17, I think it's verse 24, we have our Lord exhibiting this longing and yearning and desire for the people to be with him. He is, as it were, standing there waiting and welcoming each one as the person comes to himself. The joy. Remember, we're told that there's joy in the courts of heaven over one sinner that repents and is saved. And if there's joy, who is it that exhibits that and experiences that joy? It is the Lord Jesus Christ as well as the angels. That joy in the fulfillment of the purposes of the Father. That joy in the experience of salvation in the life of his own people. And that's the example that we have. What is it that makes us tick? What is it that motivates us and drives us on? One answer to that question is given us here. We know the joy of the Lord, and that makes us, motivates us, keeps us going. But it also gives us endurance. Our path is insignificant compared to that of our Lord's. They must not be compared. He took a path, he walked it. He never rebelled, nor did he relinquish what was given to him to do. He went down that path with endurance. He did not stop running until he finished. And that is what we have to do as well. We are to continue in the path the Lord has set at our feet. It may indeed be hard and difficult, but we have the example of the Lord who went through all of these things that we today might be in where we are and experience what we've got. There is the attraction of ease. Well, wouldn't life be easier for you if you didn't take such a stance? The devil will whisper. Wouldn't life be easier for you if you just bowed down and gave in a little bitty? Wouldn't life be easier if you weren't so rigorous and robust in your Christian stance and the standards you've taken? Wouldn't life be so much easier? But that life of ease is not promised to us, nor should we look for it. We've got to press on with endurance, obedience, service, discipline, and put all temptation as a distraction to one side. And then the last thought. Our Lord despised the shame. He did not let it get to him. He did not let it get to him. Laughter can hurt. Mocking and pointing and the opinion of people round about us can be a fearfully powerful and cruel weapon against us. But our Lord did not allow ridicule to touch him, deflect him, divert him. And as he set that pattern for, as he lived that way, so he sets the pattern for ourselves. If we do not bear the cross, we will not wear the crown. Though Christians have gone in front of us, they have finished their race. We presently will be with them, beholding together the Lord in glory. The danger we face is of being weary and faint-hearted. And what we're told here is that we've got to keep going. Think of the application, the strenuous application of runners in that Olympic race. They keep going, pushing and pushing to the end. And only at the end do you find them collapsing on the ground in a heap. But they've finished the race. We are to keep going. And we must not allow anything of ridicule or laughter, shame or whatever, to divert us or distract us from the path the Lord has set before us. This is the assurance that is given in these words to us, to every Christian, as we set our hand, our foot to this path. We know our own individual circumstances. We know how difficult they are. We don't need to tell anyone. We don't need to tell anyone. We don't need to tell God. But what we have here is these problems addressed by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will help us in our own individual circumstances. Whatever we've got to face or cope with, whatever problems we've got to address, there's nothing, and on the authority of Scripture we can say it clearly, there is nothing that is too big, too complex, too mighty. But the Lord, in His wisdom, His strength, and His grace, has an answer more than equal to all the demands that we face. We look, therefore, to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bless Thee for Thy word again to us tonight, for the way in which we can bring our lives underneath its teaching and we can find strength and comfort and encouragement for ourselves. By Thy word, O Lord, speak to us. Through it, minister to us in our needs. And we ask of Thee, O Lord, that as this week now unfolds before us, as we go down this path, Lord, come with us and help us along it. Help us to be true and consistent to Thyself and the confession we've made. And may we draw upon Thy strength equal to all the demands in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 16 and verse 8. Before me still the Lord I set. Sith it is so that He doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory, and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by Thee, nor wilt Thou give Thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store before Thy face. At Thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Psalm 16 at 8 to the end. Before me still the Lord I set.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.